Well, I'll just wait in my office. When you're through doing 20 minutes of administration, give me a call. In your, there's an insert that I'm going to reference simply because I want to call attention to something that's being lost in this culture that's important to us as a people of God. And it is this notion that children have value, people have value, because they are made in the image of God. Now, when you remove God from the formula, you can devalue anything that you please by exalting yourself. But if people are made in the image of God, we have a charge to honor that. What would you think of someone who saw a Van Gogh or a Monet and they just burned it? Because they assigned no value to it. In this house, we assign value to life, to children. So we make a point of presenting them before the Lord. Now, I should say, in fact, I will, I'm aware that this culture has gone euthanasia crazy, from the womb to convenience, however it stacks up. And inevitably, the gospel will come to some of those people, and they'll wind up in a congregation like this. I want you to know that there is healing and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The Lord understands our frailties, and He is able to redeem us to the uttermost. But even in the forgiveness, we find often there's a fracture in the soul that plagues the human being. And so we have an extraordinary ministry that is bringing health into the souls of our people. It is the Prayers That Heal the Heart ministry. And I'm endorsing it to you publicly for this reason. We're going to send our team away for some advanced training. They have run the limit of what they can do locally. We've got a chance to send our four primary participants to some elevated training that's going to bring home to us a more effective means of bringing health to you. So when that thing rolls around here in a couple of weeks, that fundraiser, don't just pay for the soup and salad. Help us send them to the other side of the country for a week and bring them back here better equipped, okay? 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 All right. Line up behind it. One of the circumstances of people who are followers of God is that we end up with an opportunity to bring forward into the presence of the Lord all that we are. Now, when the Scripture addresses the kings of Israel, for instance, and the priests anoint them, one of the things they're called is shepherd. Another thing they are referred to is the anointed one. The anointed one, meaning the Lord's anointed one, meaning the Messiah for that era. And so when God has someone presented to Him to be anointed on His behalf to represent His interests, He lines up with that person as they align with Him. We'll talk about more of that later on the message, but it's poignant to this. As you lead your household, whether you're a single head of household, a head of an entire patriarchal clan, as you lead it and align your life with God, He aligns Himself with your purposes and His desires through your lineage. My testimony around this house is well known, but the thing that so blesses me these days is when I sit at the head of the table with my offspring and their offspring now, and I look at their lives in contrast to the life I live, and I see with my own eyes the benefit of me serving God in their lives. Do you understand me? So there is an opportunity we have to remain conscious of this process by presenting our children to the Lord in dedication. Now, in dedicating children to the Lord, there are two things that are taking place. First of all, I'm saying to the God, as You grant me grace, I'm going to live for You before them. And as you grant us grace, we're going to raise them to live before you for their posterity. So that with me begins a new history to the third and fourth generation. My children will tell their children, who will tell their children about Grandpa. Great-grandpa. Great-great-grandpa. Because with him, in this lineage of the household of Clark, a new era began that didn't exist before I came to Christ. And the life they live is to be on the same planet as the rest of my family, but live in a totally different world. You understand? So I look at this thing not as some churchy formality, but as an actual process in the serving our lives before God in the presence of our children. Our kids, get to hold us accountable for what we said we did with them before the Lord. Like the accountability that starts this week. When your six-year-old reads his little portion of the Bible thing and says, "Daddy, did you read the psalm yet?" "Not yet, son, but I'm going to." That's an accountability moment. You should feel it for a second. Because it's insufficient to say, "Look, son, don't smoke. It's bad for you." Put your feet underneath your mouth or get your mouth underneath your feet, but quit kidding yourself. So as we undertake this issue of dedication, for some reason, I felt drawn to Hannah's prayer. She had been childless, as some of you were childless. You came and said, "I want to have a child." We prayed with you, and you're no longer barren, but you have more than one child. She came and she said to the high priest, "I prayed for this child. God gave me what I asked for." Y'all should remember that, by the way, when they're teenagers. "God gave me what I asked for. And I have dedicated him to God. He is dedicated to God for life." You know, I tell you, folks, I just deeply appreciate the fact that my children still give me access to their life. That I'm still able to influence grown men and the daughters-in-laws they have brought to me with the counsel that God gives me. Because, relatively speaking, once upon a time, I stood in relationship to my children like this. Now they stand in relationship to God like this. Because they started farther ahead than I, because they had me in their life. A man who follows after God. So, parents, we're going to bring you forward here in a moment and allow you to present your children to the Lord. Now, most of you realize the presentation to the Lord does not make your child a Christian. But I'm going to ask you to live and function in such a way that they will be, because of your faith and God's promise to you as a person of faith, you and your household. To this family situation, I should say to the heads of household, it all begins with you. And if there happens to be a father at the head of this household, it all begins with you. And I didn't write the job description, but you're stuck with it. God makes you the head. That doesn't mean you sit there with your Xbox hollering at your wife to get those kids under control. Now, before I start to meddle too deeply, let's move on back to the point that fathers have the responsibility, but moms are the most extraordinary creatures. They nurture when they really don't want to. They just can't help themselves. They love when everybody else has given up. They forgive when everybody else wants to hang them. Thank God for mothers who express that element of who our Father is on his feminine side. But the partnership of the parents and the collaboration of the grandparents should work together to produce something upon which God can bestow his favor. So, along with that, we have the hero Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall serve the Lord with all your and teach these things diligently to your children. When they get up, when they lay down, when they go out, when they come in. That's a communal responsibility. So as these children come forward, if you're part of this congregation, I want you to stand with me in welcoming them and committing ourselves along with these parents to the welfare of those children, that they understand their destiny and move forward in the thing which God had for them before they ever were. And let's labor together to bring them up, because their generation is going to need some godly leadership, trust me. All righty. Parents, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. I'm going to ask you, do you promise to lead your child early in life to accept Christ as Savior and Lord? And you're going to say, we do. And I'm going to ask you, do you promise to seek to lead your child early in their life? I just said that one. Do you promise, as far as lies within you, that God's, with God's help and grace, you'll set before your children examples of consistent godly living? Don't say, oh me. Don't say, I'll think about it. Say, we will. Line up behind that commitment and watch what the Lord will do. And to you, congregants, community of faith, household of praying, I'm going to ask you, will you help us, help them, help God in their life? And if you will, you get to say, we will. Alrighty. Sebastian Delgado, Anna McCumber, Andrew Moore, Jada Holmes, Jasmine Day, front and center with your parents. Or whoever's coming with you. If there are grandparents present, bring them too. You know, one of the things I get to enjoy that many of you can't see, because we don't yet have the camera crew that will get up here and put what I'm looking at on the screen so that you can see it, is the way these children worship the Lord, dance before Him, and try to figure out what all of this stuff means. It's really precious to me. Do you realize that somewhere here may be the next senator of the United States from the state of Maryland? The cure for cancer might be standing right here. The next engineering breakthrough, the next mathematician who are going to reset the tablet. Oh, we have more than that. I didn't realize this. Welcome, darling. If there are others who want to dedicate your children and I didn't have you on my list, feel free to grab them. Okay? But we do not know what we're handling at this age. But as parents and collaborators with the parents, we get a chance to discover which way God has uniquely bent these children and move them forward in the grace He's apportioned to them. So we stand here with you today before the Lord, giving testimony that as God gives us grace, we're going to labor together to bring these children into their destiny. So parents, in the sight of God and the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring your child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to seek to lead your child early in life to accept Christ as Savior and Lord? And do you promise, as far as lies within you, with God's help and grace, you'll set before your children examples of consistent godly living? All right. To this congregation, I want to ask you, not all of you will respond, I understand that, but are there those here who will stand with us in shaping these lives? If so, say we will. All righty. Father, we stand before you in this moment, holding the heirs of God, who are now our stewardship, to bring forth into your destiny for each of their lives. I ask for grace and wisdom for mom and dad. I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to overtake each one, because these children are going to present us with questions and situations we never considered. We will not know what to do unless you speak through us. So I invite you, Holy Spirit, to attend to each one of these who are presented before our Father today, and that you would help each of us influence, love, guide, counsel, direct, encourage, build up, affirm, and stand with through the difficult times for the purposes of God to be revealed in their life. And to this end, we commit our community, these parents, and these children before the Lord, witness in heaven what we declare in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. If y'all are through taking pictures, you can take these babies to the ministry area or to the nursery or back on your lap. But y'all keep in mind something. We do have a screen out in the lobby. If you're one of those parents, oh, no, I can't take my baby to the nursery. I've only had him for 6 weeks. Well, you'll get over it, but until you do. When they start being babies, remember, they're not cute to everybody. Go sit where it's comfortable and watch us from out there. When the baby's comforted, bring them back in. How's that for a deal? If y'all light that thing off, I want to see if this thing is working. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Bye-bye. I had an encounter with the Lord in worship this morning I thought I'd tell you about. Don't bother reading that or I'll fix you. There. Now, y'all just let that sit for a minute. I had an encounter with the Lord in worship today that just really tickled me. I mean, I was weeping before the Lord. It was just a precious moment. And I offered you to Him again, all of us. I offered us. And I, my ears heard me say, Lord, make us as a bouquet in Your hand that is pleasing to Your nostrils. And just like that, I saw the Lord holding a bouquet. And in it were the droopy, wilted ones, the ones that had dried up. You know, there were some standing there that obviously were fresh cut. Now, what do you do with a bouquet when you get droopy and dried up? You cull them. But what does the Lord do with them? When He holds them, they all come to health. If they were wilted or dried up, they were restored. If they were alive, their fragrance intensified. And it just so caught me. I mean, it was in such contrast to what I would do. But when the Lord lays hold of you, life will come to you. Now, in the prayer time before service this morning, the prophetic flow was about a restoration to intimacy. So it did not surprise me when the worship lyrics of the songs we sang today were all about intimacy. Y'all can't even remember what they were you? All right? And so, what's the prophetic word that's handed to me just before I come to the platform? I am completely smitten by your songs to me. I don't care if you think you can't sing. You melt my heart when you love me in your praise. Have you got it? Well, I guess we can go home then, because that's the word of the Lord for the day, is intimacy. However, the restoration to intimacy is going to require a little bit from us. Now then, oh good. I haven't said this in a while, and I didn't want you to see that. So I'm going to tune you out. Watch this. This is... Okay, thank you. That's good. All right. Now, okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. All right. There. You know, I feel like the dog out on the high wire with a balancing pole going, well, I am an old dog and this is a new trick. Y'all just put up with me while these technocrats are around. You know, I've quit letting them have access to my laptop because every time I do, they put new programs on there and I've almost got the last ones. But I haven't said this to you in a while, that when you come to the Scripture, there are three things you should be sensitive to. First is its primary application. The second is its practical application. And the third is its prophetic implications. All right? You follow me? Now, if you will do this, it will help you not read into it what you bring with you. You follow me? Because when you read into it what you bring with you, you skew the message and you end up proof texting what you want to prove. So as we undertake this process of engaging the Scripture together, I want us to be sensitive to the fact that we need to come to look at it thinking, all right, what's actually going on here? What is it that I'm supposed to see about what God said, when He said it, to whom He said it, through whom He said it? Does that make any sense? Just try to get into the thing. And it's almost like you're eavesdropping on somebody else's conversation before you try to engage the conversation. You follow me? And isn't it a lot more juicy if you're eavesdropping than in the conversation? Unless they're talking bad about you. Now, I have used the phrase recently that I'm inviting you to join me in a journey into greater personal spirituality. But I've not yet said with any clarity what I mean by that, because in this particular culture, at this particular time, I consider the concept of spirituality to be most one of the most misunderstood phrases, words in this present culture. But when I use it, here's what I'm asking you to do. Spirituality is the way we live out our responses to God. The way we live out our responses to God. This presupposes God has initiated something. Are we communicating? Yes, I can. And I can post it on the web, and I can put it on the overhead. So we will get this. Personal spirituality is the way we live out our responses to God. That presupposes God initiates something to which we respond. All right? You following me? This is not an alien concept to you because you already do that. I'm simply defining it as that. However, when I talk about the inward journey towards spirituality, I'm talking about doing those things that gives God the opportunity to initiate with you. Like hanging out in the Psalms as you're reading the personal journal of somebody else's intimacy. Do you think the Holy Spirit might show up and capture you there? Okay. So if we will engage the process with intentionality, then we increase the probability that God will have an opportunity to initiate something with me. And I can tell you from a life of lived in this way, He will do that. Just out of curiosity, how many of you actually think I hear from the Lord once in a while? Okay. It didn't happen at halftime. Okay? It wasn't during the commercial. Because I feel like I ought to hang out there just in case He wants to say something that might bless me that I could share with you. Occasionally He'll tell me things that don't bless me that I have to share with you, but you know, that's the price you pay for having a sovereign. Now, in the thing that we've undertaken, I've committed to you two different approaches to the Scripture. One is the one we're going to be doing for the next several months. I'm saying about 90 days. It's going to take me a while to get you on the same page and then to turn you loose in that direction, and then we can do something else. But I'm approaching it from the left brain part because that's the educational model most of us are familiar with. Somewhere in the next 4 to 6 weeks, I'm going to go to the right brain side because many of us in this congregation are also familiar with that, and the rest of you will be prepared to move there by the time you apply this discipline called SOAP. SOAP is and prayer. I'm going to walk us through Psalm 2 with that acronym because there are some things I want you to see before I bring to you the prophetic word that came last week that I told you I would give you this week. Because I need you to see the biblical context behind it in light of the way the Lord's pulled things together for us so far this morning. Do y'all see a thread here somewhere? prayer, prophecy, worship thus far about intimacy? How many of you met with the Lord in worship this morning? Was it? Oh, yes. In the process of approaching the Scriptures in soap, what's the first thing you should do? Prior to even reading the Scripture, what should you do? Ask the Holy Spirit to give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ask Him for insights. I'm typing in every morning, Holy Spirit, give me insight into the purposes of God for me from this passage today. Words to that effect. So I'm saying, let me see it. I was in a passage earlier this week. I read it. I reread it. I looked at it again. I remembered that I hadn't said, Holy Spirit. So I said, oops, show me. And bam, just like that, I saw the progression. It went from rabbi to teacher, I'm sorry, Lamb of God to rabbi to Messiah. The progressive revelation of who Jesus was in that passage. I'll play with that some more. But I'm just simply saying to you, don't forget to check in with the teacher if you're the student. You have a personal tutor in this if you'll take advantage of it. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 2 in the NIV for this reason. You will notice in the NIV text that it's in paragraphs, because the goal of the translators with the New International Version was to preserve the prose as accurately as they could, but to preserve the prose of the storyline. And so as we look at this, I want you to make note of who's speaking and to whom they're speaking, how many of them are speaking. All right? Now, before you read any farther, give me your eyes. Ah, your eyes. Say it. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of my understanding and let me see what Father has for me in this passage. Okay? Because many of you are going to be caught at different places, but I anticipate the Holy Spirit's going to grab you. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, verse 12. Different ones of you, because He's got a different agenda from the same smorgasbord. This buffet line, you can pass by that one and pick up this one. So let's look at this. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Paragraph. See it? Okay. Suddenly, I understand. The one enthroned in heaven laughs too, y'all. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, He said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, let me reread that. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, hear the difference? You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Just out of curiosity, who felt something from any one of those verses? Which verse? Up a little bit. All right. Who got some from what you see right now? You, and you. And you. All right? I'll back it up. Who got nailed here? You, and you. See what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? The Word will feed you, but you won't all eat the same Word. You catching on? All right. Now watch this. This is him smiling in anticipation if he can find this cotton picking thing. Would you stop doing that to me? Yes, I'm already connected. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Ah, there we go. Now you can see my notes. Okay? Or so I believe. Do you? Do you? All right, good. No, wait. Oh, you know why? No, you don't know why. Am I there? Yeah. Well, the truth is, I had it fixed earlier. Oh, but what happens is when I shut this thing down, you have to start all over. Is that good? All right. Now, we took a look in the NIV, and I would recommend that you... can y'all see that in the back? You good, Ken? All right. I would recommend that you have a couple of different versions. When you're doing personal stuff, let me recommend the Amplified to you. Because after you do a bunch of stuff with a bunch of concordances and rewrite the things so that it makes more sense to you, it's going to read like the Amplified anyway. So just start there. It'll save you some time. Now, the context of this... I don't want you to go through all that. The context of this Psalm 2 is the coronation psalm that is read when the kings of Israel are installed. All right? So that means there is a regime that has ended and a new one that is coming on the earth in that throne. Now, if in fact you were a nation that had been subject to the previous king, might you think about exerting your sovereignty again? Yes. Kings would think like that. And if you're a king who has not been subject to that sovereign, would you be interested in knowing how your kingdom is now going to relate to him? Will he be an aggressor? Will he be a man of peace like his father? Some will take this psalm to be the writing of one of the psalmists. Others take it to be King David. Some even postulate it might have been Solomon looking at the transition. But I have no record of Solomon actually writing any of the psalms. So my position is David wrote this, and he was reflecting on what was taking place when he took the throne. You follow me? This is the bias I'm bringing to this thing. David has written this thing, and it's about his relationship to God, God's relationship to him, and their relationship to other nations, to other kingdoms, to other rulers. All right? So as we get into this thing, we're looking at a play. Oh, I meant to tell you teachers and... preachers, if I were going to do an alliteration on this thing, and not all of you need to be concerned about, but you preachers and teachers, I'd pick one like this: resisting the rule of God, reigning in the rule of God, resting in the rule of God. Just for information and training and impartation as we go by. Now, I have taken this passage and worked it the way I would work it. I'm not asking you to work it that way, but if you don't know where to start, here's a place to start. We're now looking at the New American Standard Version, and as I read this issue in the first paragraph that we looked at, I see, why are the nations in a... The capital of Idaho is... Why are the nations in a in an uproar, and the peoples devising... And the kings of the earth against... together, I'm sorry, and the rulers and the... Together and Now, when I break it out like that, it starts to paint a picture that allows me to note everything they're doing. They're in an uproar, considering a vain thing. They take their stand, the rulers do, against the Lord and against His anointed. Do you just have a sense this is a bad call? And these kings are saying to one another in the counsel they're giving, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. All right? Now, I've condensed all this stuff paragraph by paragraph because I don't want to labor the thing. So what do I see here? I see King David speaking in bewilderment. What are these kings thinking? Why? Because they are aligning themselves against the one who represents the interests of God, with whom God has aligned Himself. So when you resist the representative of God, who are you resisting? I see the pride in the earth among the kings of the nation and opposing the rule of God. And understand, they know what they're doing. Let us throw off there. It's about time that we began to walk as free men apart from the cords and binds and restraints of God who calls all men to freedom. If you pause and look at it, sometimes the wisdom of men just doesn't look very wise. And so when I look at this, I begin to think, well, you can read that or not read it. I begin to think to myself, Lanny, it might be good not to make plans that directly oppose God's purposes. Now, when I say it, it sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But do you know how many people I have to deal with who are doing things that are contrary to the intention of God and want to know why it's not working? I won't mention any of you by name. So I pray, Father, grant me grace that I will not knowingly oppose you, and grant me insight into areas where I am unknowingly opposing you. What happened? I'm back? Are you messing with me? Not on purpose. All right. Now, in this next portion, we're looking at something. We see the king making an observation from the eternal realm. All right. Here are all the nations and the kings of the earth. They're down here kind of huddled up. Here's how we're going to break free from God. Okay. And God is sitting in heaven going, oh, you just don't get it, do you? Look at this. Y'all look at this. Well, you're setting yourself up so that we're going to have words. Okay? The Lord scoffs at them, and He'll speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy nation. And what do you think that does to your rule? Okay? It is fruitless to appoint the one the Lord has anointed. Fruitless. Whatever your station in life. And so, the king that God's appointing, having observed this heavenly perspective, says, well, I tell you what, God, I'll devote my entire administration to your decrees. What does wisdom look like? Are y'all following this? Or is it just the meanderings of an old man? Now, in response to the king saying, I purpose before you in my administration to align myself with your decrees, how does God respond to the king? He says, all right, if you're going to be devoted to my agenda, then I say to you, you are my son, not just my administrator. And this day, I declare you to be begotten into my household. And from that time forward, all the descendants who are associated with the line of Messiah are going to be called the sons of David. Okay? Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Nations means rulers. All those who are plotting against you, tell you what, boy, go ahead, ask me. Come on, ask me. I've got to do some fury. I've got to demonstrate something here. I want you to ask me, watch me pour these nations into your pocket. The very ones who are huddling up against the counsel of God, we're going to break free of God and His anointed one. God goes, oh, you just don't get it. Okay? And the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. How many of you know, if you're an iron rod, they can throw pottery at you all day and you're unimpressed? Okay? So my observation, God opposes the proud and continues with His own agenda. God's favor comes upon those who align themselves with His agenda. God commissions His anointed to deal with the pride of the nations. This is what I'm looking at in here. These are the things that capture me. Something else captures you. But
I'm thinking, Lanny, here's wisdom.
Align yourself with God's agenda in your life. So what do I pray? Father, grant me continuing grace to understand, embrace, and live within your agenda for my life. Now, I find that whatever that corridor is, that cattle car, those boundaries that nobody wants to have on the line, I find great security in those. Because the river of God seems to flow in that direction. And it finds me. It affects me. It turns me into another man. So I want to rest in that place. Okay? Now look at this. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. What is discernment? Well, it's the process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts resulting in wise dealing and use of good common sense, practical common sense. Another emphasis is on being successful. How many of you know that's the kind of discernment you want to have? So take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Give shows of reverence, demonstrations of reverence and respect toward the Son, that He, the Son, not become angry with you and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. But how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Now that we're at the bottom, does the top start to make any sense? So when you get to the appeal of God at the bottom of this thing, you see God warning the kings of the earth to reconsider opposing His representative. And God recommends an appropriate response to the one who rules on behalf of the Father's interests in the earth. Now, I want to say to you, across the board, there's opportunity for personal alignment with God through Psalm 2. And it comes down to a very practical thing. Get in line with His agenda for your life. There will be others in line ahead of you. Follow them. Duh. So what do I see here? An appeal to God for discernment in representing His interests in the earth. You know something? If you're going to follow my voice, let's make sure I'm following His voice. Okay. I was reminded this morning, I think it's a scene from A Bug's Life. Y'all know that movie? Okay. The ants are marching with the provision, all in a line, headed to wherever it is they're headed. And here comes a leaf that breaks the line. And the first one in line goes, oh no, the line is broken. What are we going to do? And the panic starts to spread. Oh, we don't know which way to go. And then, you know, a leader comes around the edge of the leaf and says, it's okay, come this way. Come on, follow me, follow me. You see, you need to be leaders Because the cattle in this culture are about to go into crisis, and they're going to need somebody who can say with authority, follow me because I know where I'm going. So I pray, Father, grant me greater discernment in relating to you, your word, your spirit, and your people. That's where I live, right there. Okay? Now, I told you, there's a primary, a practical, and a prophetic. I believe that the practical aspects I designate as the applications and the prayers that result from the observations that we make after we have read the Scripture. The prophetic elements in this passage break through from other Scriptures, like Psalm 2:9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. But the New Testament quotes this in Revelation 2:26 and 27, Revelation 12:5, 19, 15, and 16, you shall shatter them, you shall break them. The iron scepter is quoted in Revelation. Oh, I just read you those. I'm going to go to the next one. Psalm 2:7. You're my son. Today I've begotten you. After the resurrection and the coming in of the Holy Spirit, who brings the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you can look back and see the finger path of God in your life that brought you to where you are today and understand things from a different point of view. And so the New Testament authors are looking back on the life of Jesus beyond his birth to when God began talking about what the Messiah would be until he comes into the earth, goes through the deal, resurrected, ascends. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit, and they look back and go, that's what that was about. You ever had that moment? The prophetic element of these things will sometimes only be clear to us after the fact. For instance, Dr. Golden has been here a few times, and he tells you the story of the night we went out, June the 16th, 2006. We went out to dinner, and in the course of dinner, I prophesied to him. And part of the mystery of the tale is this. I don't remember saying a word to him about the stuff he talks about, but he went back to his hotel room and wrote it down. 3 days later, the wheels came off his wagon. His wife left him for a man half her age. He ended up resigning the church. He wouldn't uncover his wife, so the community thought that he had done something wrong, so he moved to another town. Somebody embezzled all of his resources, and he's left there as a castaway. He went from the senior pastor of a multiple staff church of 2,000 people to barely surviving and under the shadow of disgrace. You understand? But I had prophesied to him very specific things that he reported to me just, we had a conversation back before the holidays when he was sharing with me all of his finances had been restored. All, you know, it was the last little point in a 3-year process. Every single thing that I prophesied to him has come to pass. But in the storm, in those 3.5 years, what he said was this, Lanny, you know how often I've thought of that prophetic word? Every single day. I have held on to it like my life preserver in a North Atlantic storm when I've been washed over the side. Sometimes we have to walk through the prophetic thing before we get it. But don't you know before the storm comes you want to have the life preserver in your mind? Okay? Now, here are the two images that were presented last Sunday morning that I want to bring to your attention today, because my personal assessment is these are accurate. I have reversed the order in which they presented because it serves my purposes to give you an eternal point of view on a broader scale before I give you an eternal point of view on a more narrow scale. All right? This image is the Lord dancing vigorously in heaven in the midst of his thick glory. He was fully assured of victory and triumph. His demeanor was one of sheer enjoyment. And I say to you, think, Psalm 2:4, he sits in the heavens and laughs. The vibrations from his feet were going out in every direction toward the earth, and I understood that it is important for people to see the present and coming reality from heaven's point of view. Now, how can you do that? You have access to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You have access to it because he tabernacles within you. Therefore, it is true that you can say, I have access to the mind of Christ. Those of you who have been with me for a while, you have your own accounts of revelatory moments when God suddenly opened up something to you you did not understand, and now it makes perfectly good sense to you. He showed you in the moment what you were going through. I remember laying on a gurney. I was made of clay. There was an area of me that had been fired that the Lord had a little hammer, and He was just cracking it, destroying it, breaking it down. Now, that was several weeks into the process of suffering with me crying out, what's going on? Help me see. What is this about? Day after day, heaven wasn't saying anything. I began to despair. God, what is this about? How much longer can I endure this? And in that day, He opened my eyes to see, and I said, oh, well, okay, that's you. Go ahead. It settled it. Didn't stop it, but it settled it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is only from this place of rest that we will survive the hour of trial that has begun and will continue to unfold on the whole earth. The body of Christ needs its head, say it, lifted up. When I asked the Lord, now this is the seer speaking. When I asked the Lord for a scriptural reference, I heard Revelation 3 and felt directed to these verses. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. I'm encouraged by that. Okay? But the commentary that goes with it from the seer is, the picture of Jesus dancing emphasizes positioning His people in a place of well-being to weather the storms from a perspective of assurance. A fear is released upon the earth in greater measure. The hearts of many will grow cold. And it's important that the people of God have a foundation of faith and understanding that the reality of our trials are playing out the Lord's plan for His rule and kingdom to be revealed through His presence on display through us. You should not be shouting and fearful like the rest of the ants in the column. You should be the one who knows where you're going because you know the one you're following has made it through to the other side already. You ought to be able to say, come follow me as I follow Him because I know I have placed my confidence in Him and His promise to me and those who follow me is that we'll make it to the other side. That's the advantage of owning the prophetic realm. God still speaks because His people still need to have hope in the midst of tribulation. And when the Spirit of God says it, I'm telling you, it's different than reading it in the Bible. Without His perspective of worship and sheer joy, think Psalm 2, verse 11. Worship the Lord with reverence and joy and with trembling. Without His perspective of worship and sheer joy, of watching the Father place everything beneath the Son's feet, think Psalm 2, 8. Give you all the nations as your inheritance. Then we as individuals may be overtaken by the factual circumstances of our experience. But facts do not trump truth. Somebody puts a gun to my head and says, you're going to die, I'm ready. I get to tell them, I died years ago, take your best shot. Because if you strike me down, I'll become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. Now look. I believe that stuff. I'm living believing that stuff. I'm dying believing that stuff. And on that side of all this stuff, I'm coming back again because the one I serve said so. I'm reconciled to the issue of death. As long as it's not being eaten alive by something else. Well. Now then, before I go to this next portion, I want to ask you, do you get a glimpse of God's point of view about these things? Okay, He sits in the heavens and laughs as if you or His enemies are going to frustrate His purposes. Look, He's been God for a long time, and He's not about to retire. He gets to have His way because He is God. Now, if I am in Christ, I am in Him. I have been adopted into His family. Therefore, whatever He's doing on behalf of His heirs. All of it. Okay? Now, how many of you know hyperinflation is on its way? Interest rates are going to go through the roof. The American dollar, the currency, is falling like an elevator that's broken loose. How many of you know that? How many of you know we are so far in debt as a nation, our great-great-grandchildren are going to be trying to dig us out of this hole if God still allows this thing to continue as a nation?
There may not be Social Security for me. My retirement fund may turn out to be grossly inadequate. Oh, what am I going to do?
I'm not going to look at that as my source. My Father said, I will never be left alone. He will never forsake me to the end of the age. My Father has committed Himself to my protection and my provision in His household. Now look, if you're not serious about His household, let me encourage you, O King of your earth, to reconsider your judgment. Because as that thing starts to shake, rattle, and roll, this body of Christ had better start getting whole and serious about its connection to Him and to one another. Because you won't have any friends out there, I'm telling you. They will shoot you for a piece of bread. They will steal you blind for your shoes. Does it ever strike you when the power goes off in New York City at the craziness that erupts? How about Los Angeles? You know, that's madness. I look at the news and I think, what is wrong with those people? Here's what's wrong with them. They do not consider life or its consequences. They move like cattle through that which is all laid around them. And the moment you take it away, there's a stampede. Because they don't look underneath the veneer of this culture to find what is substantive and what is quicksand. What is foundation and what is thin ice. I expect you to consider these things and weigh them carefully so that when these trials and tribulations burst upon the whole earth, you are not shaken, but you shall be like a tree planted by the living waters who gives forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, because you have put your roots down in the stream of living water, Jesus Christ. Now look, I can't keep you from fear, but I hope to be able to help you reason your way through your fear. I know what it is to have fear come upon you like maggots inside your clothing and hold on to the desk waiting for it pass like a storm of the surf of the storm. But it will pass and you and Jesus will remain standing. I'm a testimony to that several times over. Now, if you can see, get up there and dance with Jesus, you know.
The shaking has come on the world. The kings and people are in fear. Here we stand looking from heavenly to earth. Whoops! There go the kingdoms of the earth.
Okay? You never know where my imagination is going to take me when I'm up here. Okay? All right. Now here's the other image. This one's going to hit you much more closer to home. Okay? Heaven's disdain for worldly wealth. An alternative point of view. Reminds me of the joke. This guy shows up at the pearly gates and he's got a suitcase. And Peter says, naked you came into the world, naked you leave, you can't bring anything in here. He said, no, I have made a special arrangement with God. He said I could bring this. Peter checks the file. Sure enough, God has said he could bring the suitcase. Peter says, okay, let me see it. He lays it down. Peter opens it up and it's filled with gold. Peter looks at him and says, why would you bring a suitcase of pavement? I submit to you that's a contrast in perspective. Okay? Let's face it, girl, some days I'm just good. All right, now here's the word. I saw an angel dumping gold coins from a metal bucket into the street and primarily down the street gutter. And people who were gaunt in appearance looked on with regret as they saw the resources that could have met their need thrown away. Now, before I go on, stew on that for a second. Not only might you be the gaunt, but you might be the one the gaunt are watching. Okay? Now, why would an angel come and pour the gold in the gutter? He's just pouring pavement on pavement. It's a different point of view. Okay? Worldly wealth is poured into the street as of little value from heaven's point of view, addresses the position of wealth in our lives that is being stewarded in such a manner that it's being poured out on items that have no eternal value and thus is regarded as waste worthy of the gutter. At some point, the body of Christ will need to come into agreement with the heart of the Father that our individual resources are truly made available to all in the body so that no one is in need. I believe that as the body of Christ comes into agreement with the Father's heart on this matter, we'll be better situated to survive the coming trials. Why? Because the template was they all came together in the Lord and sold their holdings as was needed so that not one of them was in need. Okay? Now, that is an act of generosity that expresses the Spirit of the Father. Because our Father is never in need. He is never without resource. All of His children and all of time and all that shall yet be His children before the Lord returns cannot consume His resources. They are perpetual. And they are completely adequate for every single one of us. Now here's the deal. Orphans hoard and consume for themselves. Sons represent the interests of their father. Let me show you something. There has been a fairly devastating experience in the island nation of Haiti. Anyone not heard about it? Okay. What is America doing? She is mobilizing her resources. Why? You know, there are national leaders and jurists who will tell you that America is not a Christian nation. But I want to tell you that the imprint that is on this nation of generosity, forgiveness, compassion, and pity does not spring, its source is not the human soul. Okay? There is a culture that has been created over several hundred years here by people who feared God that has erected hospitals, it has sent missionaries, it has generated campaigns for education. You just take a look across the history of this country at how many Christians were responsible for initiating this culture, which others are trying to co-opt with real aggression at this time. In addition to that, we have the image of God in which we are made. That image is so powerful, even sin can't destroy it. It can only alter it, break it in places. But you can piece that mirror back together and still catch a reflection of God and His compassion, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and being slow to anger. And so this eye has been turned in that direction, and all kinds of the strata and ethnicity and religious circumstances are moving with pity and compassion toward that people in distress. Now, if you stand up and say that Haiti made a pact with the devil a long, long time ago and ceased being the paradise of the Caribbean and became the scourge of it as a consequence, somebody's going to put you on CNN, MSNBC, you pick one, they're going to ridicule you. But if you check the history books, there was a covenant made. Okay? Now, do you rejoice that the nation's being judged, perhaps? Or do you come as a representative of your Father into a place that has been darkened with the light of truth that God loves, God lives, and we're here with skin on to show you? Okay? It is not serendipitous that many of the families for whom we've been praying, who inadvertently got trapped there in this thing, are now serving the purposes of God, human need after human need after human need. Your Father sits in the heavens and laughs at their counsel. That does not mean he's not willing to come to the aid of those in need. So we're going to receive an offering today for Haiti. We're going to stand with our Father's spirit of generosity in the direction of that which we can see right now. Lots of the stuff we can't see. But there's been a national appeal made to us as a people and as believers to come over into Macedonia and help us. You follow me? Now, that's in a moment. I want you to lay hold of this business of you mishandling your Father's resources. And I'll wait. When you don't know what you're called to, you don't realize who you represent, you will live your life for your own devices. And the consequence will be disappointing. Some of you are generous toward the Lord. Some of you respond financially out of a legalistic sense because the Bible says so. But I'm telling you that your spirit, the spirit that resides in you, is the spirit of generosity. It is my intention that this house would be a generous house. And you've demonstrated that again and again. Some of you are still holding out because, you know, I'm not sure God will take care of me, so I'll take care of me before I take care of God. O King of your earth, seek discernment and let the Word and Spirit deal with you about the truth of who your Father is and where He stands in relationship to you. I say to you, this day, you are my Son. I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you. Would you stand? For those of you who missed the opportunity to get the instructions for the process called SOAP, there's some here on the platform. In the back, on your way out, our ushers will be handing you a green booklet. I had one, but I must have left it at my seat. Now, as I said to you before, I do not expect you to be in the Word 7 days a week, because I know if I set that the standard, you'll fail. But if you're doing once, well, if you're not doing it at all, do it once. You're 100% improved. If you're doing it once, doing it twice, you're 100% improved. Just to get you 100% improved would be an improvement. We've got four lessons in here. Okay. The children are getting a version that's a different color than these two? Okay, this is for everybody else. This is for the parent one to help you lead your children through their readings, all right? Don't, listen parents, don't leave it up to some pastor 35 or 40 years into their life to have to stand here and do this. Teach them from their youth so they can sit down and think, boy, he missed that one. No, I know. I passed around clipboards earlier today for those of you who are willing to engage this process. It's my intention that we will have you in groups of three or four, just communicating, maybe not face-to-face, but if you want to be face-to-face, we'll do that on Wednesdays. You want to do well. I know you do. The Spirit of God in you wants you to do well, but you are not well. But if somebody is going to say, what'd you get out of Psalm 2? You also want to look good. And so you'll read Psalm 2 and say, well, what I saw was Verse 4 really caught my attention. I just want to get you started. Will you go? Will you take the journey? The Lord's extending the invitation for personal intimacy with Him. His Word is one of the doorways into that intimacy. Fathers, we stand before you today. I'm asking for grace, 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 and more grace. Lord, it's almost embarrassing to have to ask for more grace, but more grace, Lord, to love you, to hunger for you, to thirst for you, to desire your Word. Let me feel, Lord, the angst for the need of change. And grant us, Lord, visits with the Holy Spirit. Help us to get so heavenly perspected we can dance with Jesus in the storm. Let us, Lord, play ring around the rosy while everything falls down because we have God's point of view. Visit us in the Word, I pray. Open the eyes of our understanding and allow us to see together how God is moving in our midst and through us to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, the altar's open. If you need prayer for any reason, we are here believing God will do it. Snacking and yakking is downstairs. You're dismissed.